Wilt thou go with this man? These words ought to be the words of great challenge to the sinner. Will you go to Christ? Will you go to the heavenly Isaac? Isaac in the Word stands as a great picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham took Isaac to the altar, and Isaac being placed upon the altar is certainly a great type of Christ being sacrificed in our place. If you look with me in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and in this chapter the writer draws attention to that particular incident. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried or when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I wonder if you ever wondered why Abraham was so willing to put Isaac upon that altar. You think of how he had for so many years for Isaac to be born. And when the Lord then in his time had given Isaac, the Lord then was telling Abraham, take this son that you have long waited for and place him on an altar as a sacrifice. Now why was Abraham so willing to do that? Well, the answer is given here in that verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up. And Abraham believed that even if he was to put the knife into Isaac, of course the Lord withheld him from doing that, but if he was to place the knife into Isaac, that the Lord would be able to raise him up. Now, the writer here to the Hebrews is very keen to emphasize that that was not just a story in the Old Testament. There are many Bible teachers in our time that will tell us that you're just to take a superficial reading of God's Word, that you're not to look beyond the immediate of the words. They treat God's Word like they would a normal piece of literature. But there it's made clear in the verse 19 that Abraham's confidence in the Lord, that the Lord could raise him from the dead, it was receiving him in a figure, in a type. And so then the coming of Isaac of the altar is a picture for us of the resurrection. As Isaac was placed on that altar, his coming of it then is a wonderful picture of the resurrection. And so Scripture itself tells us that Isaac is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now bearing that in mind then, we come to Genesis chapter 24. Abraham the father, he desires that his son would have a bride. Abraham, he has a desire that there would be a bride brought unto his precious son. And so then as we think of how in the parallel Christ is seen to have died, Christ is seen to have risen, and in God's great plan then, there is a plan that a bride would be brought to Christ. For in the New Testament, that is the language that is used to speak of the church, the body of Jesus Christ, that invisible body. It is the bride of Christ. And all those then that are truly God's people, they are part of that glorious bride of our Saviour. And the bringing then of Rebekah from a distant land, that she might be married to Isaac, is a wonderful picture of how the Lord takes sinners from the place of condemnation and he brings them onto Isaac, onto our heavenly Isaac, onto Christ, that we might be united unto him. Then this wonderful passage, Genesis chapter 24, I believe we have a wonderful portrayal of the work of the Godhead. We have here the Father desiring that there would be a bride for the Son. And in order that would be accomplished, there had to be the sending forth of a servant. the Father, the Son, and the servant. And I believe we have a picture here of God the Father, His desire to bring a bride to His Son. And it is the work then of the servant, the Holy Spirit, that the bride would be brought. It is the duty of the Holy Spirit to bring sinners unto Christ. Now, there are some that say the servant in this chapter is Eliezer. It is true that Eliezer was the servant of Abraham at an earlier time. Whether Eliezer was still alive and fulfilling that office, we're not told. But the servant here remains unnamed, and so we simply refer to him as the servant. Now, in the house of Rebecca, the question was asked, will you go with this man? Will you go with this servant? And it is implied then, will you go? There is great emphasis through this chapter on the Hebrew word go. I'm just going to show you a couple of examples of that in the verse 4. But thou shalt go. And the servant was told to go. And then in verse 5, the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me. And though the word is translated different here in our authorized version, the word follow there is actually the same Hebrew word, go. Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to go with me. The servant here recognized that there was a very obvious problem. He was going to travel hundreds, thousands of miles. He was going to go to a girl that never met Isaac. And he was going to say to her, will you come with me on a long journey of hundreds, thousands of miles and marry my master's son? As the servant thought about that, he felt, the answer is going to be definitely not. Now what girl is going to respond to an invitation like that and say, oh, of course I will. And so then, we have those words in the verse 15. The woman will not be willing to follow me. And there was this problem. Naturally, she would be unwilling. And again, I believe there is a lesson for us in the wondrous message of the gospel. As we think of how the gospel is to be presented unto men and women in our day, men and women are to be invited, commanded, to come to Jesus Christ. The natural response is, that the sinner will say, I'm not willing. The natural response is, in the hardness of man's heart and woman's heart, the child's heart, the young person's heart, they are unwilling to come. The duty of the servant here then was to, would be made willing. He was to woo her. And so it is the work of the Holy Spirit to prepare the hearts of sinners. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to draw sinners unto Christ. If the Holy Spirit does not draw men and women, then there is no salvation. And today, if you are a child of God sitting in God's house, the fact that you are today saved, because the Holy Spirit drew you. Of yourself, you resisted the calling. Of yourself, you were not willing to come. In Psalm 110 and verse 3, we have beautiful words there. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Though man naturally is unwilling, through the operation of the Spirit of God, sinners are made willing. And this wonderful truth then is set forth in this beautiful story, the story of being brought unto Isaac. And what I want to concentrate on then this afternoon is being made willing to go to Isaac. Made willing to go to Isaac. I want to see, first of all, there was a prompting in her heart. She was made willing to go to Isaac, Rebecca was, because of the prompting in her heart. The very first encounter that Rebecca had with the servant was at the well. And before Rebecca came to the well, the servant had been in prayer. If you look with me at the verse 12, in verse 12 he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. And the kindness here is that he would find a bride. In verse 14, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I give thy camels drink also. Let the same be that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And so really, there was a test being let down here. And the servant in prayer, he was saying, I will approach the girl, and I will say to her, give me a drink. And if she is the one that God has appointed, if she is the one that the Lord has chosen, then the girl, she will respond, I will give you a drink, and I will draw water for your camels as well. And so then, in what follows, Rebecca came to the well, and in verse 17, the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she was giving him the water. And as I read those words in the verse 18, I thought to myself, I wonder, was the servant beginning to think to himself, well, she has given me the drink. I am drinking. She hasn't mentioned the camels. But then, in verse 19, when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also. Wasn't that a marvelous thing? The very thing that he had put before the Lord in prayer, that the girl, she will say these particular words when I ask her for a drink. As he drank the water, she opened her mouth and she spoke those very words. Was that a coincidence? Was it just a coincidence that the very words that she must say, she did say? Of course it wasn't a coincidence. If you look with me in the verse 46, and we're coming now to when the servant had come into the house, and it's very clear that the servant didn't think it was a coincidence. It says in verse 46, she made haste and let down her pitcher from the shoulder, so he is retelling the story. Said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And so the servant drew attention to what had happened. In verse 48, we read there, I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way. How had the Lord led? The Lord had led in that he brought him to the right place. But the Lord had led also in that something had happened in her heart. And that certainly made clear in the verse 51, where others even could acknowledge this was the case. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. Now there had been no audible voice from heaven saying, this is the girl. So how had the Lord spoken? The Lord had spoken in that Rebekah had said, right? And therefore it's made abundantly clear here that the Lord had prompted Rebekah's heart. There's no other explanation. And so while, yes, Rebekah was showing herself to be courteous, while she was showing herself to be sacrificial, she had no selfishness as she came to that servant. Nonetheless, we have to say that it was the Lord that put that into her heart, that she would speak the very right words. And so then, there was something that was being done. The Lord was prompting her. And that is true concerning the sinner that will come to Christ. If the sinner is to come to Christ, if they are to be made willing the day of the Lord's power, the Lord must deal in the sinner's heart. And there will be first those inward promptings. I'm sure Rebecca was unaware of what was happening at that very time. There was a secret operation going on in her heart, but there was an operation on her heart nonetheless. If you look with me in Proverbs chapter 16, in Proverbs chapter 16, and these words are a great encouragement to anyone involved in the work of God, whether that's in preaching, whether that's in home ministry, whether that's in children's or in youth ministry, whatever ministry the Lord would give to you. In the chapter 16, Proverbs 16 in the verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The preparations of the heart in man is from the Lord. It's the Lord that must prepare the heart. Man's heart is naturally as a stone. Man is determined to have his own way. He cannot prepare his heart for grace, for he naturally resists grace. There are times then the Holy Spirit comes. The Spirit suddenly and secretly works. He begins to give an interest in spiritual things when there has never been such an interest before. The Spirit brings a concern over the soul that there has never been before. Spiritual realities are brought to view when realities of eternity and other spiritual matters were never considered before. You remember that time when Lydia was by the riverside in Philippi? Though she was a religious woman, she went and engaged in prayer as she did in her ritual week after week. But something marvellous happened that day that Paul came. In Acts 16 verse 14 it says, "Whose heart the Lord opened?" Whose heart the Lord opened? And then we read those great words that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. If the Lord hadn't have opened her heart, she wouldn't have given heed. She would have resisted what Paul was saying. But the Lord worked in her heart while before she would have resisted. Those inward days were preparation for all that the Lord was going to do in her. And as a minister of the gospel, I am glad for the inward strivings of the Spirit in the hearts of men and women. I think of those great words in Philippians 2:13. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Now, I say I'm glad as a minister of the gospel for this truth, because I do not have the ability to convince sinners of their need. I do not have the ability to convince men and women that they are in danger of eternal fire. I do not have the ability to convince men and women that they must come to Christ. It is the Lord that has that ability. It is the Lord that opens hearts to those great realities, and so I must preach that sinners come. I must exhort sinners to come. But I do not have the ability to open the heart. The opening of the heart is the Lord's work. And I thank God then that he does that work. That what man is unable to do, the Lord most certainly does. And perhaps in the congregation this morning, there is some dear unsaved one. And you're in the company of God's people, but you're not yet a child of the Lord. Did you think of this particular matter? Perhaps you say, well, the Lord is not working in my heart, so I'll just sit on in my sin. Sometimes we hear that objection. And people say, well, the Lord isn't really dealing with me, and so I have no duty to come. Charles Bridges, the great commentator, as he reflected on the truth that the Lord must work in the heart, he said, "Shall we then indolently, or shall we then slothfully, wait until he works? Far from it. Far from it. Dear sinner, it's your duty to come. God's word says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. What do you deserve, as all men deserve, the eternal wrath of God? And the Lord then says to you, flee from the wrath that is to come. You must come to our Lord Jesus Christ." As we think then of Rebecca being made willing to go to Isaac, there was the prompting in her heart. But I want to see, secondly, there was the excitement in her soul. For after Rebecca poured the water for the camels, the servant gave jewelry to her. In the verse 22, it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. And what followed that then was this conversation concerning her belonging, who her family was. And as soon as he heard names, he immediately knew who Rebekah was, for some time before the family of Abraham had been hearing about various people that had been born into this family, his relatives that were so far from where he now lived. Now if you look then at verse 28, the damsel ran and told them of her father's house these things. And so Rebecca, she ran off in great excitement. And it seems from what we have here that she forgot to invite the servant to follow her. And so in all of her excitement, she ran to the home, and she was greatly excited because of the interest that had been shown in her. And when the servant was brought into the home, that excitement seems to remain. Here was a man that had travelled hundreds of miles. And what was his interest? His interest was in her. An ordinary girl, a girl that had gone out to the well to draw water for animals. And what a remarkable thing this was, that while she was just an ordinary girl, that all this interest would be shown in her. If she had ever been given a gift at the well before, it was nothing like the gift that she received that day. As far as the jewellery was concerned, this was something very, very unique. And then, as discussion followed in the house, all the talk centred on the greatness of Isaac. If you look in verse 36, Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him, that is, unto this son, unto him hath he given all that he hath. And there's all this discussion on Isaac, and that Rebekah ought to come and marry this particular young man, Isaac. She must have stood up amazed at all of this interest that was being shown in her, and I'm sure that she must have felt so unworthy of such great interest. Again, I believe that is what happens when the Lord makes a sinner willing in the day of his power. As they hear the news that Christ is interested in them, the one in whom the Lord has really worked in the heart, that sinner will stand amazed. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean, and is the ungodly, the ones the Lord would enlighten, as they are brought to hear the story of salvation. Something that was just a story of no reality to them in days past suddenly becomes a story of great wonder, that the Son of God would come to earth for them, that the Son of God would go to the cross for them, that the Son of God would shed his precious blood for them. It is a subject of greatest wonder. And the sinner then feels all of his unworthiness. And there is then that sudden excitement in the soul, the greatness of the Lord's love to an unworthy sinner. And as Rebekah saw that, she was made willing to follow. She was made willing to follow because of the prompting in her heart. Made willing to follow because of the excitement in her soul. But then she was made willing to follow because of the convincing in her mind. And going back to that matter that I mentioned earlier, how could a girl be convinced to leave her family and to go hundreds of miles, not only meet, but to marry a young man that she had never met? If that was going to happen, she needed to be convinced that there was such a person as Isaac. She needed to be convinced that Isaac was the very person that the servant portrayed him to be. And so, if she had doubts in her mind, if she had some feeling that
Isaac was a nobody, then she was going to be reluctant. She needed to believe there was a man, Isaac, and she needed to believe he was as the servant portrayed him to be. And she needed to be convinced that when she would go with the servant, that he would actually bring her to be united to him. So she wouldn't be content to go all of that distance and just meet him and come back. She was going to leave. She was going to go that she might be joined to him in marriage. Think of how Rebecca, she may well have heard of Isaac before this time, as far as she was family, though they were separated by thousands of miles, for the news had travelled to Abraham concerning the birth of Rebecca. We read that a page or two back. And so it may be that news had travelled in the other direction about the birth of Isaac. That may be so. She might have known about him, but yet she was raised without any real knowledge of him as to who he really was. Now when the servant came, the servant spoke of Isaac. The servant spoke of his unique birth, and therefore his unique person. If you look in verse 36, Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. Do you know the story? How that not only was Isaac born when Sarah was old, Isaac was conceived in her womb after it ceased to be with her as far as conception was concerned. It was no longer physically possible for her to conceive. And what happened was then, there was a miracle took place within her womb. And all of that showed them that this was a very special child. That God, as it were, went against the natural rule of nature in order this child would be born. So she spoke of his unique birth. He spoke rather of his unique birth, and the servant spoke of Isaac's riches at the end of the verse 36. It says, unto him hath he given all that he hath. Abraham has given everything to Isaac, and in the verse 35 it speaks of the great wealth of Abraham. So all of this great wealth has been given unto Isaac. And this is the testimony then that the servant is giving. This is a very unique young man. This is a young man of great riches. A young man of great wealth. Remember how Rebecca would have to say, I believe that is true. Because she had already seen something of that wealth. The great jewels. Jewels the like of which perhaps she had never seen before. And they were a testimony in some small part of the greatness of Isaac's riches. She had received riches at the well. Whenever she was in the home, she had received more of those riches as more jewels were presented to her. In verse 53, the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebecca. And there was all this convincing then of the uniqueness of Isaac and of his great riches. Now in that conversation, at no point did the servant emphasize his own greatness. The servant was always speaking of the greatness of the son. The servant was speaking of the greatness of the son. Now applying this then to the picture of Christ and the sinner, many sinners know the name Jesus. We would have to say they have no real knowledge of him. They have no personal experience of him. They have no personal relationship with him. How does the Lord convince a sinner to come to Christ? The Holy Spirit reveals Christ to them. If you look with me in John chapter 15, in John chapter 15, and the Lord Jesus himself has spoken this very subject. In John chapter 15 and verse 26. John 15 verse 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from,
even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, he shall testify of Christ. Chapter 16 and the verse 13. Chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. The work of the Spirit, then, is to reveal Christ. And aren't those beautiful words at the end of the verse 13? That shall he speak, he will show things to come. And then in verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. There are things that are given as where into the hand of the Spirit. They are the things of Christ. He shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And remember, that's what had happened in Genesis 24. The things of Isaac had been taken. They had been put into the servant's hands. And as the servant took them, he showed them to Rebekah. And as Rebekah saw the riches of Isaac, she was made willing to follow. And as the question then was put to her, wilt thou go with this man? Will you go with this servant? Will you go to Isaac? She was able to say, I will go. Because she was convinced in her mind the uniqueness of this person. She was convinced about the uniqueness that was seen in his birth. And as we think then of the birth of Christ, how unique is his birth? It reveals, as we saw earlier in the confession, that he is not mere man, but he is God manifest in the flesh. That there was a miracle that took place within the womb of the Virgin Mary. That this precious child would be given. Rebekah had to see the beauty in that thing concerning his person. And she had then to see the testimony of his riches. You think of how in Ephesians 3 verse 8 it speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Riches beyond comprehension. Riches beyond finding out. Imagine when Rebekah saw the jewels that she did see. She was quite amazed. And yet the servant was saying, that's only a little. There's so much more. And as the sinner is being enlightened to his need, and as the sinner is seeing Calvary, the sinner sees that Calvary gives him what he needs. What does a sinner, as he is under conviction, what does he feel he needs? He feels he needs his sin to be forgiven. That, as it were, is the beginning of seeing the Lord's riches. But the Lord sees that individual. The Lord reveals that that is only the beginning. The Lord has done so much more. The Lord not only forgives sin, but he justifies us freely. He appropriates his righteousness to us. The very righteousness of Christ that is laid upon us, as it were, it is put to our account. And those things are baffling to us as the people of God. And we see then in the beginning just a little foretaste of all that is to follow. The riches of his goodness. The riches of his forbearance. The riches of his long-suffering. And if you're here without the Lord today, I would long that you would see something of the uniqueness of Christ. That Christ is no mere man. He is God manifest in the flesh. And God manifest in the flesh for the sinner. He had to come because there was no other way.
And I would desire that you would see his riches. As Paul spoke of the riches of Christ's goodness, the riches of Christ's forbearance and long-suffering, Paul said, those riches later come. I want you to see then this morning that God's goodness, it exhorts you to repent. God's forbearance, God's long suffering is an exhortation to you to repent, to you to repent. Perhaps you have had the opportunity week after week to sit under the sound of the gospel. You have resisted. You have not yet come. That is not an evidence that you can put it off longer. It is the evidence that God has been patient with you. It exhorts you to repent right now. As we think then of how Rebecca was convinced, we might say that she had faith. When she said, I will go, really she was saying, I believe everything that you have said about this man is true. She depended upon the truth of it. Her future depended upon it. And today, we can depend upon these blessed truths of the Word of God. We can rest our souls upon them. And oh, if you are without Christ, that you would do that this very day, that you might be brought to rest upon Him and upon Christ alone. We trust that the Lord will bless His Word to all of our hearts. Amen.